want to talk to you about motherhood and about womanhood. Let us just bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for this beautiful, beautiful gift that you have given to the world, and that is the gift of a mother, the gift of a woman that is called by you, a woman that is like you have called her to be. I thank you, Lord, and I pray that you will bless all of our mothers today, and that you will speak to their hearts, and those who have given their lives for you and think it is not worthwhile, I pray that you'll speak to their hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. I will say to you in beginning, I begin, there is no career that is more noble than that of motherhood as designed by God. As designed by God. There are mothers that say, I don't want to be mothers. We know about that. Abortion is rampant, and there are mothers that have been sucked into that. But there is no possibility, there are no greater possibilities than that of being a mother that can have an influence not just here in this life, but in eternity. There are serious penalties for those who fail to fulfill that calling. And I say penalties not just for them, but for those whose lives that they should influence or have failed to influence. And to attempt this unprepared is tragic. There are many young women that get involved and they're not prepared for motherhood. And it is a tragic situation whenever they, of course, then we know that sometimes they choose abortion rather than giving birth to a child. But life was created by God, and we know that it is never in God's order for us to take the life that He created. So there's no greater height, no higher height that one can attain than that of a redeemed, spirit-filled, praying mother. I remember when I was a teenager and I sometimes would come in late. I'd been out and I wasn't out doing things I shouldn't do, but I'd come in after a youth activity and I could hear my mother praying in her room on her bed. I knew that as I was out, she was praying for me. And if I did something wrong, man, I tell you, conviction would strike me. We had family devotions every evening. And if I had done something I shouldn't have done, my mother, it seemed like God always revealed it to her. It wasn't my father, it was my mother. And so we read in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 5, where Paul wrote, he said, I remember, he's talking to Timothy, he said, I remember your genuine faith, for you shared the faith that first filled your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. That faith continues strong in you. And so it is, a mother passes her faith down to her children. And that is what God intended. We need to recognize how great an influence we can have on our children, our grandchildren, our husbands, and the world by demonstrating God's love and our faith in Him. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse 40, Jesus said, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. So the meager tasks that we do for our children, it's as if we're doing it for Jesus. And sometimes there are tasks that we don't like. I remember I lay, lots of times because I've had children and grandchildren, but I remember I had one child that it seemed like never could get to the commode or someplace to throw up. It always was running to Mom, and it was right in my face. I'm sick, And so we go through those times, but the things that we do for our children, it is because it's as if we're doing it for Jesus. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 6 and 7, there Paul writes, he said, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, hath shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what we as mothers are doing. That's what God has called us to do, to give the light of His glory to our children. And it means that whenever things are going rough, when it's not easy, we continue in that faith. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. And I know we think about it, we have this treasure within us. But I'd like for you to think for a minute. We have this treasure in these little jars of clay that we are forming and that we are building their lives. That treasure of God's presence, that treasure of teaching him or her, that child, about Jesus. That is the time that they learn. We can come and later say, oh, well, and I remember I had a brother who said, he said, I'm going to wait and let my child make his choice. He can choose what he wants. Well, that child today is a very confused young man. He didn't make a choice. He didn't know how to make a choice. My brother did. He said, no, I'm not forcing religion. I'm not forcing God down his throat like I had it forced down mine. We can, but God says, you remember in the Proverbs when Solomon says, he said, train up a child in the way he should go. He's actually saying, touch, it's like touch that uvula in the throat, that little hanging down thing that forces him to swallow. Force him to have the word of God. You say, well, that sounds awful, but that's what God says. There's a story that I used to tell when I was teaching the young people, the children. No, Ramona wasn't the one that threw up in my face, son. No. No. I used to tell this story to my children when I was talking about how much God loved us. And I want to just read it to you or tell it to you. There was a teenager who didn't want to be seen in public with her mother because her mother's arms were terribly disfigured, her hands, and she said, I'm ashamed. Don't come to any of the parent-teacher meetings. I'm embarrassed. The kids, you know, make fun of me if you do. And one day when her mother took her shopping and reached her hand out, the clerk looked horrified. Later, crying, the girl told her mother how embarrassed she was. You see, she was thinking about herself, her own feelings. And understandably hurt, the mother waited an hour or so before going to her daughter's room to tell her the story. For the first time, what had happened and why her arms were so scarred. She said, when you were a baby, I woke up to a burning house, and your room was an inferno. Flames were everywhere. I could have gotten out the front door, but I decided I'd rather die with you than leave you to die alone. I ran through the fire and wrapped my arms around you, and then I went back through the flames, my arms on fire. When I got outside on the lawn, the pain was agonizing, but when I looked at you, all I could do was rejoice that the flames had not touched you. Stunned, the girl looked at her mother through new eyes, crying in shame and gratitude. She kissed her mother's marred hands and arms. Jesus paid a great price to redeem us so that sin would not have to touch our lives. And that is what mothers, they are just an example, just living the life of Jesus. Then there's another little story that I thought was interesting because it describes my mother. There was a teacher, she was teaching mathematics, and she asked a boy this question. Suppose your mother baked a pie and there were seven of you, your parents, and five children. What part of the pie would you get? A sixth, replied the boy. Oh, I'm afraid you don't know your fractions, said the teacher. Yes, teacher, said the boy, but you don't know my mother. My mother would say she didn't want any pie. And I remember how many times around a table, and perhaps you do too, when we had a mother that said, oh, I'm not hungry, or I don't want any eggs this morning because there weren't enough eggs or there wasn't enough to go around. And that was the way my mother was, and the love of a mother dies to herself in order to preserve her children. Satan has lied to many young people in the early months and even years of motherhood. A young mother may hear Satan's lie. He says, what you do is not important. If you're sacrificing and serving and no one notices, it must not matter. No one sees the things that you're doing behind those doors when you're changing those diapers, when you're wiping a fevered brow, and when you're caring for a child. But Jesus said, in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 1, he said, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. He said, you don't have to worry about being seen. And that applies also to motherhood. For then, he said, you'll have no reward from your Father who's in heaven if you need your reward right now. And motherhood is doing things whenever nobody sees the sacrifice that's being made. We've given up maybe a position. I have a daughter-in-law that has given up a very, very well, good-paying position because she became a mother, and she said that's more important. I have a greater calling because I can form a life that will make a difference in eternity. Parenting demands unseen sacrifice. Who remembers all the times of getting up in the middle of the night, feeding a hungry baby, kissing and placing a cool cloth on a fevered brow, soothing a broken heart or bandaging a wound? And who remembers how many meals a mother cooks for her family throughout her life? God does. God remembers every sacrifice you've made. Today, because of social media, it's easy to share with others. Many people get on social media to get confirmation or get gratification and to be observed and say, well, you're doing a good job. And we unknowingly, some young mothers can fail to entrust our unseen service to the one who knows all things. We don't want to seek for affirmation from one another instead of from God. God is the one that affirms our worth and the value of the things that we're doing. And I know that today that I have mentioned some that have made sacrifices and have done things that are special. But I couldn't begin. God sees those that I didn't see and those that I don't know. God sees and He knows. And believe me, He remembers. In John, the 5th chapter, verse 44, John wrote, Jesus said, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? We don't need the glory from people in the things that we do, not only just in motherhood, in the things we do in life. We may feel like nobody cares, but God is the one that we want to seek glory from. Looking to the reward of others' approval on social media is not the answer to the heart's questions. There's only one source, and I capitalize source, that we can trust. That is God. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verses 23 and 24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ as you nurture and train your children, as you communicate and love your husband and honor and respect him, as you do the things that a godly woman is called to do. And then he says in 2 Corinthians, he said, do not lose heart. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. Don't lose heart in those things that you're doing. He said, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. What is it that's unseen? The eternal. That which matters in eternity, the difference that has been made in a life. We focus on that. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And I think that a mother's love is more like God's love than any love I can think of to compare. A real, genuine mother's love is like God's love. And I can refer to the story of the two prostitutes in 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 through 27. And I perhaps don't want to read it all, but anyway, the two prostitutes came to King Solomon and stood before him. And the one woman said, my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house, only the two of us. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had borne. A mother knows her child. I remember when I had one of my children in the hospital and they brought the wrong baby to me. And I said, this is not my child. And she said, oh, yes, the name says it is. I said, no, it isn't. I know what my baby looks like. And this mother knew this was not her baby. But the other woman said, no, the living child is mine and the dead child is yours. The first said, no, the child is yours, the living is mine. And thus they spoke before the king, each claiming the child was hers. So the king, King Solomon, was a wise man. And he says, the one says, this is my son that is alive and your son is dead. And the other says, no, your son is dead, my son's living. And the king said, bring me a sword. So a sword was brought before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. We'll settle the argument. Just cut him in half. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, oh, my Lord, she said, give her the living child. And by no means put him to death. But the other said, he shall be neither mine or yours. It's fair. Divide him. Of course, the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman and by no means put him to death. She is the mother. And I think about, it seems like an obvious way to decide, I mean, an obvious decision. The mother loves the child. The other one didn't care. And that's the way God is. He loves us and he cares about us because we are his. We belong to him. That's an example of a woman that had a true love for her child. Now we look in 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, verses 8 through 37. And I'll try to tell it, not read it all. And I don't like to leave any out, so what can I say? And this is the story of Elisha and the Shunammite woman. Perhaps you remember the story, but Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. And so whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. And she said to her husband, I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. I want you to pay attention to that. She had that spiritual discernment. She said, let's make a small room on the roof and put it in it a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us. He's a man of God. Let's make provision for him. One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there, and he said to the servant Gehazi, he said, go and ask the woman, is there anything I can do for you to show my appreciation for what you've done? And she said, I don't have any need. I don't know anything you can do. I'm content. And then he said, well, can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? He said, they know me. Can I give a word for you in any way? And she said, I have a home here among my own people, and I am content. She was not yearning for anything else. And so Elisha said, well, I don't know what I can do then. She says she has no need. But Gehazi came back and he said, you know what? She does not have a son and her husband is old. And she probably will never have a son. And Elisha said, call her. So he called her and she stood in the doorway. About this time next year, Elisha said, you will hold a son in your arms. And she said, oh, no, 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 my Lord, don't tease me. She said, please don't mislead me. But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out to the field to his father, who was with the reapers, and he said to his father, oh, my head, my head. And he was in pain, and his head was hurting. His father told a servant, carry him to his mother, take him to his mother. And after the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, and obviously he was pretty young because he lifted him and carried him, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and then shut the door and went out. Her heart was heavy. If you've lost a child, you know how she felt. If you've had loss, she called her husband and pay attention to this. She called her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. She didn't tell her husband, our son is dead. She just said, I need a donkey and I need to go out to the man of God. Why go to him today, he asked. It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. That's all right, she said. And she saddled the donkey and went, said to her servant, lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you. Possibly she didn't tell anybody the child was dead. She kept it within her. Sometimes we make confessions of something that has happened and we accept it, but she was not accepting that. She didn't tell people, my son is dead. She just said, I'm going to the man of God. Now remember, she lives in a place that is filled with idolatry, idol worshipers. They are not people who follow the ways of God. And when he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? He told his servant, go and ask her. And listen to what she said. She said, everything is all right. Wow. Wouldn't we start telling all the negative things and say, oh, no, oh, but she said, everything is all right. When she kept going, when she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why. He didn't know why, but he said, leave her alone. And so she said, did I ask you for a son, my Lord? Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes? Elisha said to Gehazi, tuck your cloak in your belt, take my staff in your hand and run. He said, take this staff that represented authority, take it. And he said, don't greet anyone you meet. And if anyone greets you, do not answer. And lay my staff on the boy's face. But the child's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. She said to Elisha, I'm not going to leave you. So he got up and followed her. She was persistent in what she knew she needed from God. She was not confessing loss. She was not confessing anything. I will stay here until I get what I need. And so Elisha got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, the boy has not awakened. When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Now he shut everybody out, just he and the boy. Sometimes we have to put doubt and discouragement out of the room. And we say, I am here to meet with God. I have a need. And then he got on the bed and lay on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out on him, the boy's body grew warm. I'm going to tell you, sometimes there are some peculiar ways that God has us minister to a need. And if there are others around that are critical or others that don't understand, it is a hindrance to the moving of God and the miracle that God wants to work. And so Elisha turned away. The boy grew warm, but Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room and then got on the bed and stretched out on him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. Now he calls her in. And he did. When she came, he said, take your son. She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground, and then she took her son and went out. Now, the woman in this passage is called a great woman. We can think, we say, well, she had this chamber built for him. Great, she probably was wealthy. Probably she was, but she was great in many ways. She was wealthy, probably, but she was generous with what she had. She was wise. She was very careful in her speech, in what she told, and the way she conducted herself. And she was spiritually great because now she didn't even tell her husband. Now, I'm not telling you that you're supposed to hide. There are some things that it's between you and God. And she was filled with faith in God, even though she lived in a nation that was filled with idolatry. Nobody else served God. very few at least. And the Bible speaks of other wealthy women in the Bible, but they were not great. Like, consider Potiphar's wife. Remember, she's the one who enticed and lied about Joseph. She was a wealthy woman. She was a great woman in wealth, but she was not a good woman. She wasn't great. Athaliah, remember who she was? She was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, who usurped the throne by destroying, by killing all her grandchildren, the heirs to the throne, because she wanted to be the ruler. She wanted to be the one who would take the royal throne. And there was only one child that was saved by the priest, and that was Joash. He was hidden until he was 7 years old, and you know the story. But these women were great in financial and people looking up to them, but they were not great in the spiritual realm. They were not women of God. They were not after God's heart. Then we think about Lot's wife. She looked back and longed for the sin of Sodom. And there are many others that you could think of in the Bible. All of the women were wealthy, but they were wicked women, and they were not in the same category as this great woman of Shunem. She was great in her generosity. I said she had wealth, but she traveled back and forth between, Elisha traveled back and forth, and she built the invite, asked her husband, can we do this? And I have to admire her husband because he listened to her counsel. He listened to what she said. Let's build this place for this man of God. And so she invited them and she fed him. Her generosity went farther than simply giving him a meal. She had a place built for him and fed him every time he came. And then the woman was spiritually great. She had insight into spiritual things. She said, I perceive that this is an holy man of God which passes by us continually. It wasn't just a man that she decided she wanted to provide a place for. It was his spirituality that caused her to do that. She had faith in God. In Proverbs chapter 31, it gives us a description of a virtuous woman. We read that, the latter part of that. In the next to the last verse, it says, favor is deceitful. And beauty is vain. You can see women that have favor of this world, and they are beautiful physically. But the Bible says, a woman that feareth the Lord, she's the one who shall be praised. A woman that fears the Lord is the one that should be praised. The woman of Shunem had great love for her child. She loved the child very deeply. God honored her. And he brought the child back to life. This prophet had influence with these men, even though he opposed their religious policies when he told her, I can go and speak to them. And so we can have influence even over people who are not godly, who are following after wickedness. We can still have influence. But the woman, and we can also, as women, we can be content. There are many women who are not content. But God says we need to be content. This woman said, I don't know of anything I need. I have a home. I'm content. She didn't even ask for a son, but God gave it to her. And then we read of how that the son died, and the father told the young man to go and take him to his mother. And it makes it very clear in the Bible that the boy actually died. He wasn't just asleep. The Bible's very clear. He was dead. God can resurrect the dead. And I'm talking about dead spiritually, dead in ways that God wants us to be alive. And, of course, he can resurrect those, too, that are physically dead. But what this great Shunammite, what did she do? It seems, you know, I told you she didn't tell her husband. Instead, she just acted on the word of God, her faith in God. And so when she fell at the prophet's feet, she really was honoring God, not the prophet. She was saying, I humble myself before God, and I need a miracle. She was persistent. We have to be persistent in the things that we want. God wants us to show that we really mean business with Him. Sometimes it looks impossible. But she could have just said, okay, I'll accept just that Gehazi goes. But she didn't. She said, no, I will not leave until you do for me what I have desired. And that God honors that kind of faith when we say, I will stay here, God, until you give me what I need. And so when the prophet got there and he lay on top of the child and the flesh of the child grew warm, then he went ahead and as we read, he lay on the child again because half of a miracle wasn't enough. He wanted complete deliverance and life. And as he walked back and forth, I can imagine that he prayed. As he walked back and forth, God, you are the God that I've trusted in. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're the God that has done. And he probably began to recount the times that God had come through. I don't know. But when she fell at his feet, this was a thing of respect for God. So this Shunammite woman had great faith. Although we see that the woman's faith was rewarded by her trust in him by giving her a miraculous birth and a miraculous resurrection, that brought the boy back to life. The people of Israel were backslidden and worshiping pagan gods, the god Baal. We live in a world today that's very much like this. But this woman's faith was a great witness to the unbelieving Israelites. We need our faith to be a witness in this world in which we live. We don't need to argue political stances and opinions, but we need to stand by the Word of God and trust in God. She lived in a time just like ours, and there were others that did not understand what was happening, but this miracle that God brought in her life was a demonstration of what God will do in others' lives. It is my prayer today that every one of you, whether you're here in the congregation or whether you are watching this telecast, that you will put your trust in Jesus Christ today, have faith, and let Him be the Lord of your life. Just like this Shunammite woman, it seemed that everything was impossible, but she persisted. You can be the godly mother that your children need. You can be the godly woman that others look up to. We have a world filled with women that think it is good for them to be ungodly. And you hear songs that talk about the wickedness and how that this is acceptable in the world. But God has called us to be different. He's called us to be unique and virtuous and pure women. Women that break the standard of the culture. Women that stand for righteousness. And we are pure and clean before God. Jesus Christ came to purify us and to make us the people that He wants us to be. And let us be women who can influence our children, influence our grandchildren, and can be an influence even on our husbands as we serve and we honor and respect them. This woman respected her husband just as God has called us to. And so we can be that impact. And when it seems like everything that you do is not effective, nobody sees what you're doing, God sees. Remember, what you do, God sees. I commend you, and I wish that to every one of you today who are mothers and those who will be mothers someday will desire to be a woman of God. It is a wonderful, wonderful, if you want to call it a career, there is no career that is greater than motherhood and influencing people for the kingdom of God. Let us hold fast to the faith that Christ has offered to us. May I pray with you at this time, if you have not committed your life to Jesus Christ, He can make you the woman that you desire to be or that He wants you to be. He can put within your heart that desire. If you have not had the desire, you could say, Lord, change my heart and make me like you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray today for every person who is watching and who is here today. I pray for the women that you will place within their hearts that genuine desire to be like Jesus, to be like you want them to be. We remember the woman who came who was laden with sin, and she bowed at your feet and washed your feet with the tears and wiped it with her hair and anointed your feet, O God, with ointment. Lord, we come to you today. Even though she was had been in sin, you forgave her and you said, great is her faith. I will make her the person that she needs to be. Lord, I pray that you will make us the women that you desire us to be. I ask you, O Lord, to change every heart. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our failures. If there are women today that are living with guilt and remorse because of perhaps an abortion or perhaps they have lost their children, I pray that you'll bring healing and that you'll bring forgiveness and help them to forgive themselves, O Lord, because you have forgiven. And I thank you for it. Be the Lord of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I thank you today for joining us at Living Waters Community Church, and may you have a beautiful and wonderful day as you celebrate with those you love. God bless you. Okay. I wonder if there's anyone here today that needs special prayer or somebody who has something you want to say.
So you said I catch a unique woman. If I meet that woman,
I think the Lord will bring her to you. You won't have to sneak up on anybody. I.